Bernard and I, several years, this has actually been quite a few years ago, we were really challenged one day. We had a girl that had come to our VBS. She did not come on her own volition. She was in trouble with the law, and her grandmother pleaded clemency for her. They said, well, if you do some community work, and we're going to put you on probation, and we're not going to put you in the reformatory. And so the grandmother come up and said, how about if she goes and helps at a vacation Bible school? Will that count? Well, the judge was gracious and he allowed her to come. I have to tell you something about this girl. She was not happy to be there. She was very unhappy. This was a gal that was really into goth at the time. In fact, we found out later she actually worshipped Satan. So she was not very happy to be where she was. The way it worked was she was actually a helper to go around with the kids, with adult supervisors, but she would do the hands-on help. But she also had to listen to all my talks and everything. At the end of the week, she came up, and she was almost mad about it, but she shared with Marilyn and I. She said, well, you have convinced me that there is a designer out there, somebody smart, kind of like I shared this morning. But she says, why should I believe in the one you told me about? Why should I believe in your God? And I shared with her because of the Word of God. Then her next question was, well, why should I believe the Bible? That's a good question. What was our answer? It was a good answer, but it was not a good. It was a good, but it wasn't really a good answer. We believe it by faith. And I do believe the Word of God by faith. Don't get me wrong. But was that a good answer for her? No, she had faith too. Something totally different. So that was not a good one to do. I realized right away that I had to give her something that she could chew on, something she could physically almost touch, almost see. And that's where I developed this talk, Authority to the Bible. There's a lot of been done out there on it, but I knew that I had to start teaching the authority of the Bible also. And I'm actually going to do the second part of it. This is actually, a two-hour series. If I did the complete thing, it's almost like a four-hour series and everything. I'm going to actually focus on the last part today, prophecy and statistics. And I'm going to do a brief into the other one here, just kind of introduction. But I want to look at the Bible. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different scholars and everything from different walks of life. But the amazing thing about it, even though they were very different, they all had the same message, essentially. Why? They were so different. Well, because really, these men used it to pen it, but who was it really written by? Who was it inspired by? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Yes, these men penned it in one form or another, but in many instances, I don't even understand that they might not have understood what they're writing about. I have another talk called, Is the Bible Scientifically Accurate? God revealed through his word things that the scientists haven't discovered until 3,000 or 4,000 years later. Scientific principles, yet these men were penning it. I don't know that they actually understood a lot of things they're writing about, but who did? God. And he was revealing it to us through these different authors and everything. It is really the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 really tells us that. It tells us in Psalms 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, is there any way we can actually back that statement up? Well, actually, there is. Outside of the Bible, we can actually look at different things. So are the scriptures actually true? What are we reading today? Is this what was originally written? We need to ask ourselves that. Well, we're going to look into that idea. And I use an acronym. Now, I borrowed this, but I think sometimes we can borrow things and still get use out of it. It's called MAPS. This is just an acronym for Manuscripts, Archaeology, Prophecy, and Statistics. Looking at manuscripts and archaeology, I'm just going to give you real briefly. That's a whole different talk. I really wanted to focus on the last two on this right in here this morning. And we're going to look at prophecies and statistics. But let's just briefly look at manuscripts. Do you know there are more ancient manuscripts of the Bible text out there than any other historical document, any classical literature, anything out there, period? We have more. For example, in the New Testament, we have over 24,000. Now, these are copies of the original. There's no original. Even the classical, there's no originals left, as far as we know. But we have copies of the original. In the New Testament, we have over 24,000 documents, manuscripts, copies of the original that we can actually look at. The closest it comes to is the Iliad, written by guy, Homer Simpson that's on TV. If you get in Homer Simpson on TV, we probably need to have a talk after this, all right? But anyway, it was the Iliad. The closest they have today, at least to date that we know of, is only 643 existing documents still in circulation that are actually out there in the world, as far as we know. Yet in the New Testament, we have over 24,000 documents that are still there. You look at that, they're lying down there. I don't have the numbers up there, but Caesar, Herodotus, Plato, and all that, they only have a few out there. And yet, in literature, we're hearing people quote them all the time, but yet there's hardly any information that's still existing out there of these men's works and everything, copies of the original. Yet 24,000 in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we don't have as many, but what we do have today is the Dead Sea Scrolls. Actually, you can go online today, and if you understand ancient Hebrew and everything, they've actually online today, they've actually got photographs of the Dead Sea Scrolls that you can study for yourself. It's all Greek to me. It's actually Hebrew to me, but it's, you know, it wouldn't do me any good, but they are there. And they date from 2000 B.C. to 16 A.D. But what they've actually shown us is what we have written today. What we have today was what was originally written. Lots of evidence to show that through the New Testament and the Old Testament evidences that are still existing right now. The works of Socrates, Aristotle, Homer, Shakespeare have much less bibliographical evidence than the Old and New Testament. So these are things that show us what we have today is what was actually originally written. Again, I'm going just glancing over, leading in. And when we look at other things, for example, archaeology. Archaeology, we have all kinds of archaeology that really backs up what the Bible said. And I have to tell you, there's been lots and lots and lots of skeptics out there about the Bible over the years. But in every instance, when they try to go against what God says in the Bible, you know, the archaeologists found time and time again evidence that backs up the Word of God. For example, the Hittites. You know, the Hittites, up until about a little over 100 years ago, the skeptic says the Bible's wrong there. We have never, ever found evidence of the Hittites, period, out there. Yet the Bible talks about them, so they said the Bible must be wrong. But then a guy named, I always get this guy, the guy named Fonzie. What was Fonzie's name? Yeah, Henry Winkler. This guy's name is Hugo Winkler. That's why I always get it mixed up. Right? He actually had discovered some ancient artifacts of the Hittites, and from that, they found lots more, and now they have lots of evidence the Hittites actually existed, and it fell within the timeline the Bible says. The skeptics are wrong. We just don't have found them yet. Archaeologists can reveal it. And these are just a few examples up there that skeptics have said never happened. They said King David never existed, but yet extra-biblical accounts, the Tel Dan has a description of King David. The Moabite Stone has it. We have all kinds of things like that. And that's a whole different talk. I don't want to get hung up there today because I'd like for you to get home maybe by noon. I don't know. Anyway, the worldwide flood, we have all kinds of evidence worldwide flood. That's a very big skeptical issue in the world out there, but we have all kinds. We have over 270 different cultures from around the world that describe a worldwide flood, just like the one in the Bible. Yet skeptics said it never existed, but we have evidence today that it actually existed. Oh, there we go. There's Hugo Winkler right in there. This, by the way, is for non-existent. This area in green is where they found they were actually in control of. So they existed very strongly at one time. We just hadn't hit it, all right? When we look at the New Testament, we get all kinds of things. Pontius Pilate, they now have evidence that Pontius Pilate did actually exist. And Paul in Romans wrote about this man named Erastus. He was a curator of a city. Well, they've actually found a stone that actually says that this Erastus existed, and he was a curator of this city. We have all kinds of evidence like this today. Archaeology backs it up. This was Romans 6:23 actually talks about that Erastus, that the skeptics said never existed. Well, they found it actually in the Corinth, in Corinth, inscribed in the stone right in there. That is Sir William Ramsay. He was actually at one time, in fact, he is still regarded as one of the greatest archaeologists ever to live. He was very skeptical in the Bible itself, but when he really went to try to show something was wrong with the Bible, it backfired on him. He realized what they were finding out there backed it up. Here's what he said. He said about the book of Luke. He said, Luke is a historian to the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, the author should be placed among the very greatest of historians. And why did he say that? Because archaeology was backing up what Luke had written about many, many instances right there. So we have archaeology, we have the manuscripts and that are point one thing to the authority of the Bible. But what I want to look at right now, and I want to look at prophecy. Now, I'm not a prophet. I can't see the future. In fact, I belong to a nonprofit organization. That's as close to prophecy as I get, right? I like to study prophecy, but it does not consume my life. I trust what God says, and I'm going to show you why I trust what God says about prophecy. But what is biblical prophecy? Because there's lots of different types of prophecy. We're going to look at biblical prophecy first. Biblical prophecy is a revelation of the future. God told us many years before, using his prophets and everything, things that were going to happen. But it's more than just a revelation, a prediction. It's actually a promise of the future. Why? Because when God said it was going to happen, it happened in every instance. Now, we're going to look at some have still but yet to be fulfilled, but we're going to look into that in just a second. For example, God gave his prophets, Moses, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, for example, prophecies of the future. He did this for several different reasons. He did it to prepare the people for the future. Many times it was to call his people, the Hebrew people, his chosen people, back to him. Other times it was actually to show the world that there was only one true God, and also to show that God is all-powerful. He can do anything. He is a sovereign God. He can do what he wants. He is all-powerful, isn't he? All right? For example, he told the prophets the Jews would be forced out of Israel. They would be scattered. They would be scattered worldwide, and that they would eventually return to Israel. Now, has this prophecy actually been fulfilled? It has. What year was it fulfilled? Do you all recall? 1948 is when it was, a year before I was born. Israel was made a nation once again, wasn't it, in 1948. God's prophecy was fulfilled, and people were scattered all over the earth. Now, some of them are still out there, but he started drawing them back together and made them a nation once again. It's very unique among the books ever written. It actually foretells specific events in detail. This is what separates it from other prophecies out there. In detail, also, they were fulfilled, where many of these other prophecies are never fulfilled. Sometimes years, sometimes centuries before they actually occurred. They are guessing today, again, and I'm going by people that really study the prophecies in a lot more detail than I do. There are approximately 2,500 prophecies appear in the pages of the Bible. 2,500. 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled to the letter, without error. 2,000 of the 2,500. 500 are left, right? Some were fulfilled more than 3,000 years ago. Others have been fulfilled since then. Right? More than 50 have actually been fulfilled and partial fulfillment that during the last 200 years or so. By the way, most of this is all going to be on your outline in there, a lot deeper detail. But as I shared, there's other prophecies out there. God's not the only one who does prophecies. In fact, it's amazing to me, almost every town I go to, even little towns out in the middle of nowhere, have a prophet of some sort out there. Right? These are not true prophets. These are a lot different, all right? These are actually, we have all kinds of psychic readings, tarot cards, things like that. Today on the TV, there's a commercial that comes up on one channel I watch off and on. There's a commercial that comes up all the time that if you're having trouble with your life, trying to get your life together, you can call up this number, and for only 75 cents an hour, you can pick your own psychic reader, and over the telephone, for 75 cents an hour, they can straighten your life out for you. It's everywhere out there. I just see it more and more and more. And, you know, Satan can use these people too, can't he? He uses these people to actually go away. They're called clairvoyance, medium, spiritists, and that thing. These are some up in here. Gene Dixon, Nostradamus, John Edwards, Exercise. I'm not going to go into these this morning. I just want to kind of keep this short. But these guys have come up with all kinds of prophecies in the past. And sometimes, for example, Jean Dixon, she kind of became famous because she made a very, very broad statement. She said, sometime in the future, no detail when this was going to happen, there's going to be a president that's going to be in office, and he's going to be assassinated in office. Now, we've already had, before this time, had already been presidents that had been assassinated while in the office. So the odds that are going to happen in the future, probably pretty good there might be one, right? There's no detail that happened, but she became famous. Why? Because 2 years after that, somebody was assassinated called John F. Kennedy. He said, whoa, this lady is just, oh, she is in tune with the stars. She knows what's going to happen in the future. It's so broad, and she, I have to say, she lucked out on that one, all right? Up there, they say 60%. I believe that 60%, I got this number from, I think 60% is way too high because they're so broad and everything. Nostradamus, try to read Nostradamus sometime. If you want to predict anything, you can probably find something. If you put it together just right, it might come up to it. But it's so broad. Has anybody ever tried to read it? It's actually, I have tried to read the English translations of his, and it is so vague and everything. It's a poetry type form, and boy, it's just like, really? You really get that much out of it, right? I don't want to go against him too much. Some people really like Nostradamus. I don't think he is a poet, and that's about it. Right? Anyway, here's one thing that really keeps him different, though. God's prophets always called people to repentance, whether it was the Hebrew people or the countries that had gone against the Hebrew people. There was always a call to repentance, to turn away from what they were doing and turn back to God. These false prophets in the world out there, we never see that. Right? There's never a call for repentance. Here's the acid test for a true prophet. God tells us in Deuteronomy 18:21, and I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to jump down to that's highlighted in the white. It says, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. In other words, if these people say this, if the prophets say this, and it does not come to pass, if it doesn't happen, then it did not come from God. And this person that spoke it was what? Was a false prophet. And God was very serious about keeping his word true. Because what was supposed to happen to those that were putting out false prophecies out there? They were to be put to death, right? And the prophet shall die. If they start putting out this false stuff, it does not come true, then that prophet shall die. God was very, very serious about false prophecy. I have to believe he's very serious about false prophecy even today. He wants to keep his word true. According to the Bible, in these passages, God's prophets, as distinct from Satan's spokesman, are 100% accurate. They had to be. There's no room for error for them, was there? They had to be accurate in here. Now, because there are so many fulfilled prophecies, when I first began this study, I had so much information. I still have it tucked away on my computer. So much information. I've gone 3 or 4 years compiling this stuff, and it was getting overwhelming. And I realized, you know, the time limits I have, usually 45 minutes to maybe an hour to try to teach stuff like this, where are you going to go? And one day, I was in church, and the pastor had said something, and it took me to the back of my Bible. And I have it's a King James Study Bible by Henry Morris called the Study Bible. And I got to the back of that right in there. It's got a little small concordance in the back. And as I was going back to look up a word to see some other links to this word and everything, I just opened up a part that he had written. I had read it years ago, but I don't go to the appendix that often. It was all about prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. And he had narrowed it down to just a few. And I thought, wow, thank you, Jesus. This is what I need right in here. And then I was able to go forward. So I'm actually going to be sharing some that I got from Dr. Henry Morris, the late, great Dr. Henry Morris. It was a real testimony to God. And so what we're going to be looking at is just a tip of the iceberg here. There's no way, unless we did probably a year, maybe 2 year study, we could look at all these prophecies to look at them really well in detail. So we're just going to look at a few, and we're going to kind of breeze over them too, just to get to a point at the end. Here's some prophecies I'm going to share with you. First of all, we're going to look at some different places. We're going to look at Egypt to start with. Egypt and Babylonia, that we're going to talk about in a little bit, were two of the greatest nations of antiquity. Egypt was very powerful at one time. It had two main cities. We had the city of Noph, which today we call a modern, right outside of it, modern-day Memphis. And then we also, Memphis, Noph is right up in here. And then No is down in here, what they call Thebes today, but No down in here. This was actually the capital of all of Egypt, and this was the capital of the lower part of Egypt up in here. Understand these cities right here. They were very powerful. They had a large, huge armies, chariots, a whole bit like that. Also very wealthy, a beautiful artwork. They were making monuments to their pharaohs, and they were unbelievable statues, their gardens they made, very opulent things like that. But what happened to them? They turned away, or not turned away from God, but they actually started persecuting the Hebrew people. And it upset God. Right? He was going to protect his people. And so what did he do? He prophesied against Egypt. It says in Jeremiah about Noph, it says, Noph shall be a waste and a desolate without an inhabitant. Is that fulfilled? It is today. If you go to Noph, which is right outside of Memphis, if you go there today, what you're going to see is archaeological ruins. That's it. There's nobody living there anymore. Now, in Memphis, they are, but the site of Nofe itself is now archaeological ruins. I actually shared this last year in San Antonio with a creation science group there. One of the men there, he's got a doctorate and all kinds of things. He had actually been there to these archaeological ruins. He says, "You're forgetting one thing. Porta potties. They also have lots of porta potties there now because it is a tourist attraction. And that's all you really see. You'll see vendors, things like that. It's a tourist attraction, but people are not living today because what? Because they're prophesied against and it was fulfilled. We look down here at Ezekiel. He said this about no. He said, no shall be broken up. Was that fulfilled prophecy? Well, just go there today. No is another archaeological event there. You can go there, you can see all these structures, but nobody's living there. It was actually destroyed. Just like God said it was going to happen. God prophesied it through his prophets, and it actually did occur. They were fulfilled. Centuries later, it says in Ezekiel of Egypt as a whole, Ezekiel said this, it shall be the basest of kingdoms. When you look at what we know from history, what Egypt used to look like and what it is today, it is one of the basest of kingdoms, especially when you compare it to what it was in the past. It is a very poor country compared to what it used to be. There's a lot of dissension, a lot of turmoil within the country, a lot of poverty in the country. Prophecy was fulfilled. We're talking about centuries and centuries and centuries before it actually happened. This all was actually prophesied. However, Egypt has not been condemned to extinction. In fact, when we look at the end time prophecy, Egypt is still going to be a part of that end time prophecy because God never prophesied them to extinction right there. It'll still be there in the last days. We're going to look at this country, a very powerful kingdom one time called Assyria. You can look on the map up there. You can see the area that they actually covered in the kind of dash red. This is Nineveh right up in here. The Jonah account really brings this one out. But it was a very vast empire, very powerful, very strong. They had actually conquered Babylon, all this stuff in here, down into Egypt and everything. Very powerful, very, very wealthy. Not only were they had a lot of wealth of their own, but every time they conquered somebody, they would incorporate that wealth in. They were a nation that says, you or nobody can come against us. We are too powerful, strong. There's nobody out there that can even come to close to defeating us, military-wise or any other way. But what happened? They went against God's people. God prophesied against them. Now, God used Assyrians, didn't they, to bring them out of, to up into Nineveh, up into Babylon, to actually bring a lot of the people out and everything. But then he went on a turn right around, and he punished them for the way he was treating the Hebrew people. Here's what God said in Zephaniah 2:13. He said, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh. Nineveh, by the way, was a very opulent city, what we know from history. They'll make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. When you go to what is the historical section of what they call Nineveh in the past, what do you find there? Archaeological ruins, that's all that's there right here. People no longer live there. Why? Because God prophesied he's going to wipe them out, and he did, in fact, wipe them out. Then along came Babylonia, defeated the Assyrians. God used Babylonia to defeat the Assyrians. He also used it with the Hebrew people. And you can see their vast, vast kingdom. Most of Turkey, half of Turkey, Iraq, up clear over to Iran, all of this area right in here, Egypt, a huge area, including the whole of Israel and all that. They came in a very, very powerful, powerful country, very strong military-wise and everything. And again, they had lots of money, very wealthy, and they built the city of Babylon itself. And you read Herodotus, and Herodotus describes the city of Babylon. It was a very opulent city, very rich, beautiful gardens, very high walls, very thick walls, so thick that they thought nobody could ever, ever siege us. There's no way they're ever going to get through these walls. Plus, we have our very, very strong army to back us up. Just a very wealthy, beautiful, beautiful city, as far as Herodotus actually said. But again, they had gone against God's people. They did not treat them right as God wanted them to. God used them, right, to punish his people, but then he used them also, all right, to punish them because they went really was too hard against his people. In Jeremiah, it says this. God used Jeremiah to prophesize against Babylon. It says, the broad walls of Babylon, these walls that were so thick, so tall, so strong that nobody was going to make it through there, They shall be utterly broken, and her high gate shall be burned with fire. Every one of these were fulfilled. Babylon came to a screeching halt. Now, they've been trying to build up Babylon again, but they've never succeeded. Right? It was actually torn down just like God actually prophesied. So very interesting to deal with two cities, one called Tyre and another called Sidon. We find a prophecy against Ezekiel in Ezekiel 26. And you might just want to read this. I'm just going to give you the brief highlights of what God actually prophesied against of the city of Tyre. It said in verse 8 that Nebuchadnezzar, again, this is detail. This is before Nebuchadnezzar had even made a move. He was even in power yet. He prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would destroy the mainland city of Tyre. In verse 3, it says many nations will come against Tyre. Verse 12, it says the debris of the city will be thrown into the sea. Verse 4 said Tyre will be made bare, flat like the top of a rock. Verse 5 prophesies that the fishermen will spread their nets over the side. Verse 14 says Tyre will never be rebuilt. And then in verse 21, it says Tyre will never be found or rise again. Was prophecy fulfilled? Yes, it was. Here's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came down, and they saw him coming. The people of Tyre saw Nebuchadnezzar on their way down to conquer them, and because they had this little island off the coast, the mainland city of old Tyre is over here on your right, but there's this waterway right in here. Well, the people of Tyre were fishermen, they were merchants, everything. They had ships, so they got in their boats and everything, and they just sailed over to the island, and they'd already fortified it to a certain extent, but they all moved over there. When Nebuchadnezzar got down here, he did not have a navy. He didn't have the boats, so he couldn't do anything with the people on the island. So what did he do? He destroyed a lot of the old city. 200 years later, just as prophecy again would declare, 200 years later, Alexander the Great came along, laid siege to Tyre. Now, again, he did not have a navy, so what he did, he completely demolished the old city, mainland of Tyre. Again, that's right over in here, and he built a causeway, a little roadway. Kept putting all this rubble into the sea right in there and built a roadway. And once he got all this big rubble in there and got it up above the seaway there, then he came and literally scraped the city flat, bringing the dirt and everything to smooth out the top of that causeway. Fulfilled prophecy. Tyre will be made bare, flat like the top of a rock. That was actually used. And then they were actually conquered right in there. Then Nebuchadnezzar, then he left. And then after 18 years, Tyre recovered rapidly. They began trying to rebuild the city. But again, time and time again, different people would come in and destroy it. During the Crusades, they'd been back and forth during the Crusades, built up, torn down, built up. And finally, after 1291, there was never again an attempt to build what we call the old city of Tyre, that upon the mainland. Now, where did they go? The people out there on the island continued on with the city, but the old city on the mainland was wiped out and never again rebuilt. It tells us today, even today, Tyre, we're talking about the island where they had moved in, is the place for the spreading, or the old Tyre is the place for spreading nets today. The people out on the island today are still fishermen today, but they don't have enough room to spread their nets because it's a very small area. So they bring their nets in, put them on a truck, and they truck them to the old city of Tyre where it's all been torn apart, and they lay that out to repair and dry out their nets on the old city of Tyre. But it's no longer a city. It is just rubble out there. Prophecy fulfilled. You'll actually look up in here. Here's the causeway that actually Alexander the Great actually, this was where he was encamped right here, and this was the causeway he built to the island. And this, during the time of Alexander the Great, this was what the island looked like. And this was the thing. But here's what it actually looks like today. You notice that most of the island, lots of the points of the island are gone. What's happened? Oops, I keep forgetting that's there. Right? The island has actually started to subside. It started sinking down into the ocean. Then what has happened is a lot of currents have brought sand and everything along. Currents have picked it up. So now instead of a skinny, very narrow causeway roadway, now it's a very broad way to get out to the city right in here. Now, this is where they're actually rebuilding. They have actually rebuilt out on the island. They rebuilt on this little section that's got very wide and thick today. So that is still there. But up in here, this is the mainland area. This is where the old city of Tyre is. The old city of Tyre is just not there. This was actually a drawing of 1873, what was actually left the island, but this is it today. Even since 1873, a lot of the island's gone. So if you want to see any what used to be, you got to be a scuba diver because it's all underneath the water today. But you can actually see how that they've actually built up. This is actually has buildings and everything, and it exists today. But over in here, this is where the old city was. That was actually what was actually prophesied again. That is the only thing remaining in that within that oval of the original island, of the island of Tyre right in there. In verse 21, it says, Tyre will never be found arise again. Now, scholars have suggested that this final prediction against Tyre, you will be sought, but you will never again be found, does not refer to the actual location, but to Iranian wealth and power. They have never, ever come back to power, not even close to what they were today. Now, what they call the sister city of Sidon, down the coast a little bit, this is what, there was also a prophecy against them. In Ezekiel 28:3 it says, For I will send into her pestilence and the blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her every side. This is prophecy fulfilled. Over the centuries, time and time again, Sidon, history shows us that it has gone, been destroyed many times, been rebuilt many times. They've gone through probably more suffering than any other city in the world through all the warfare that has occurred right here at this little city in here. However, it still exists today because, unlike Tyre, there is no prophecy of its destruction. It'll go through a lot of turmoil, but in the end, it will still be there. It is still there today. And these are only a few of the many. This is the tip of the iceberg. But what I really want to deal with right in now, the one that I believe that really tickles my heart, is what we call the Messianic prophecies. These were prophecies about the Messiah to come. And what I really want to look at is we want to look at the probabilities of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah, who is, in fact, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. So we're going to look into these. And we're going to be looking at something called statistical probabilities. Now, whenever I come up with probabilities, my wife cringes. She absolutely hates probabilities. She doesn't like them at all. I actually like them. And it's actually a science. It's actually taught in colleges and everything in the science labs, probabilities, statistics and everything like that. Insurance companies use it all the time. They figure out how long the probability, how long you're going to live, how much money they can get out of us before we die, and how much little they're going to have to pay your family or whatever. So insurance companies use this type of stuff all the time. So it's very, very valid. There's all kinds of studies on it out there, probabilities and everything. And so we're not going to look at that. But what I want to share with you is some work done by a man named Peter Stoner. He was a professor of statistics. He was actually teaching that, and he actually looked at calculated the probability of one man fulfilling the major prophecies made concerning the Messiah that we just looked at. These estimates were worked out by 12 of his classes, 12 different classes. He got, and they represented some 600 university students. And now they looked at it very carefully. They weighed all the factors. They discussed e-prophecy at length. They examined the possibilities that men had plotted together to fulfill a particular prophecy. In other words, come along and try to make everything met. They tried to make sure that did not happen. And they made their estimates conservative enough that there was finally a unanimous agreement, even among the skeptical students within the class, that these statistics were actually valid. So we're going to look at his statistics. And they actually came out of a book that you can still find this once in a while. It's kind of hard to find anymore, but it's still out there. It was called Science Speaks. And so we're going to look at how he ruled that the coincidences were ruled out of anything about Jesus happening by chance and accident. Right? And he's going to look at the prophecies. And we're going to start with just eight. He laid out eight of them they looked at and try to figure out the odds of these eight being fulfilled to the letter as they were. One of them was this. One they looked at, that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. That was a prophecy in Micah. Was that, in fact, fulfilled? Where was the Messiah born? In Bethlehem. just as it was actually prophesied. By the way, a lot of this is backed up by extra-biblical, outside-of-biblical account, other historical account confirmed. Almost every one of these right up in here. The other one here, the second one they looked at, that the Messiah is to be preceded by a messenger. Who was that messenger? John the Baptist. It was prophecy fulfilled. Third one we'll look at, Messiah is to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Did he in fact enter Jerusalem on a donkey? Yes, he did. Prophecy was fulfilled. Messiah is to be betrayed by a friend. Was he betrayed by a friend? Yes, he was. And what was that friend's name? Judas, that's right. Judas Iscariot, all right? Prophecy fulfilled. The fifth one they looked at when the Messiah was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. How much was Judas paid to go against Christ? 30 pieces of silver. Now remember, all these were a long time before it occurred, yet prophecy was fulfilled. The money for which Messiah is sold is to be thrown into the potter, to the potter in God's house. Prophecy. Did that happen? According to, in Matthew 25, 5 through 7, it actually happened, just like prophecy proclaimed. Excuse me. The seventh one. Messiah is to be silent before his accusers. Was he? When he was put on trial, standing up there, did he come up with this long dissertation that lawyers would have to try to prove his case? No, he was silent. Just like prophecy was fulfilled. And the last one, which really to me is just amazing, Messiah is to be executed by crucifixion as a thief. Did that happen? Understand, when this came out, the Romans were not crucifying anybody yet. Crucifixion was not even in the horizon at that time. But yet, prophecy said he could be crucified. Prophecy was fulfilled. Here's what Stoner had to say. He says, concerning these eight prophecies, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies is only one chance in 10 to the 17th power. If you look down at the bottom, that would be that number right in there. That is 1 followed by 17 zeros. So that is not a small number, is it? That's a very large number. Right? But 1 and 10 to the 17th. How does that figure? How can we wrap our mind about this? Well, here's what he uses as an example. He says, let's consider this the state of Texas. And what we're going to do in the state of Texas, we're going to take 1 to times 10 to the 17th power. We're going to put 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars covering Texas. How deep would it be? It would actually be 2 foot deep all over the face of Texas if we leveled it out, 2 foot deep, 2 foot height of silver dollars in Texas. Now, that's a lot of silver dollars. That's 10 to the 17th power. Now, the chances of one man fulfilling that, he went on to say this, but what we're going to do is we're going to take one of those silver dollars and we're going to mark it so it stands out from any of the other ones. It's going to be very unique. It's going to stand out from the others. Then we're going to take it and throw it in Texas someplace. And just because we're going to stir it up real good. Now, if you're from Texas, I apologize because we're going to stir you up right now. We're going to take Texas and we're going to shake, rattle, and roll and stir everything up real well. And then after we shake it up, now we're going to go pick any individual just at random. We're going to get one person, it could be a man or a woman, doesn't matter which, but we're going to blindfold that individual. And now their job is to go anywhere in Texas. They can wander as long as they want, but at some point in Texas, they have to reach down. Blindfolded, they cannot see. They have to reach down and pick up one coin and claim to the world, this is that unique coin I have been searching for. What is the odds of that happening? Well, that's the odds we're looking at, guys, the chances that happen. Now, do you think that could happen? I think that the chances are absolutely zero. Absolutely zero. Here's what he went on to say. He said, now blindfold that man. He must pick up that silver dollar and say, this is the right one. What was the chance? He said, just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies, having them all come true in any one man, from their day to the present, providing they wrote in their own wisdom. Man doesn't have a chance. These prophets, even those prophets coming, they did not have a chance to put this stuff together themselves. The odds are against them. 10 to the 17th power. That's what he's trying to show us right in here. 10 to the 17th power. He actually said this was absolute. 10 to the 17th proves it absolute. Actually, scientists today will disagree. I already shared with you in the last section, today, absolute is 10 to the 50th. Anything larger than 10 to the 50th. So, even though 10 to the 17th power is very, 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 very small chance of happening, it's still possible if it's less than 10 to the 50th. But let's look. That was 8 prophecies. We look at this. Actually, Stoner considered 48 prophecies. See, there's more than just 8 prophecies. So he looked at 48 prophecies about the Messiah happening. He said, we find the chance that any one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, that is this number right in here. Now, that number is huge. We can't wrap our head around that. Right? And remember, there's such a chance as that. Remember, we did the 10 to the 79th power of electrons in the universe? That's a 10 to the 157th power. That number is so big we can't wrap our mind around it. And it's a lot bigger than 10 to the 50th power. So that tells us the chance of these 48 happening by chance and accident is absolutely zero. But he can even go farther than that, because actually we have, they've actually identified 324 individual prophecies about the Messiah. 324. Now, I'm not a statistician, and I can't come up with a number like that. I don't know what the probabilities that would be, and I don't know that they ever figured it out. But even just 10 to the 48 convinces me, even 10 to the 8 convinces me, that man did not write this. Yes, they put it down, but who actually wrote it? God himself. 2 Timothy, I think, all right? 300. It seems quite evident that Jesus was not an accident. He went on to say, of the approximately 2,500 prophecies which appear in the pages of the Bible, about 2,000, we've already shared this, have been fulfilled. To the letter, no errors. He went on to figure the probabilities of that. Each one of those is one chance in 10 to the 2,000th power have ever been written by man's own wisdom, by chance and by accident. 2,000 have been fulfilled. How many do we have left? We have 500. Here's the thing. 2,000 have been filled to the letter without error. What about these 500 still to come? And they are at the end time prophecies. They are written in the Bible that they're going to happen. So do you think you can take these prophecies and take them to the bank? Use them for collateral? It's a promise, guys. It was just not a foretelling of the future. It was a promise. I believe you can believe it 100%. You can believe this truly is the Word of God. Man can never come up with anything like the Bible. The Bible just stands apart from anything out there. And it shouldn't surprise us why, because it is truly the Word of God. So next time you're challenged, why do you believe in your Bible? Really, just take them to the prophets. And you can actually show that it has to be from the Word of God. We have a lot more than that, but that's a good place to start.